We're starting a new three-week-long sermon series this morning. We're going to be looking at miracles, three different miracles the next 3 weeks. And I was thinking about miracles, and I was thinking about my own predicament this last several days. I don't know if you know about this, but my wife has been gone. She's in Minnesota. She returns tomorrow night. And she left me home to take care of the house, and she left me home alone to take care of our daughter. So my two miracles that I'm hoping first, when she comes home and she looks at the house, she looks around and she sees the house, she sees it's as clean as it was when she left. And it might take a miracle for that to happen. Second miracle, this is probably her request, was in regards to Ella. She was hoping that Ella, that every day that her clothes would match. One day I had her in all red. I sent a picture of her. And she's like, oh, that's awful. This morning, I think I got her dressed up well. I think she looks like she's supposed to look. She's got her hair kind of done. So maybe that miracle did happen. You know what, though? Those are not miracles. Miracles are the times where God intercedes and does what we cannot do on our own. I don't know if you've ever had that miracle type of prayer request that you've made. Maybe it was the prayer request for someone that you love who didn't know Christ. Maybe it was for someone that you knew that was dealing with like a really serious medical issue. Maybe it was somebody that was on their deathbed. Those are some serious prayer requests that involve the divine intervention of God on our behalf. Those are the types of requests that only God can handle, and that is what a miracle is. A miracle is God doing what man cannot do. Sometimes when we make a prayer request that involves the miraculous, sometimes the result that we see is exactly what we hope for that would happen. Sometimes the result that God brings to us is different than what we would have pictured. Sometimes we've got our eyes and our ears closed and we don't even see what the miracle maker is doing in our life. We've got to know that despite the failures that we make in viewing miracles, God is still working for our best, and He wants to do what is best for us, and He knows what is best for us. I don't know if you're familiar with the pastor and the author, John MacArthur, but John MacArthur, he said something that I really enjoyed reading, and I'll read it. It'll be on the screen for you as well. He said it's important to have an accurate definition of miracles because the word is used so loosely today. For example, someone explaining that a car sped through a red light and barely missed him might add that it was a miracle that he wasn't hit. When someone in need receives an unexpected check in the mail, he might call that a miracle. Some Christians have the regrettable habit of calling anything unusual or not readily explainable as a miracle. Here's some things that we need to know about miracles. If there was no God, and there is a God, but if there was no God, there would be no such thing as miracles. Miracles can't exist without the presence of God. Miracles require God. A miracle is God stepping into humanity and doing what humanity cannot do on its own. It's God doing what man cannot understand on our behalf. Our Bibles, they celebrate the miraculous. Our Bibles are filled with oodles and oodles of stories and accounts of God doing the miraculous. You know, sometimes we go through our Bibles, or some folks go through their Bibles, and they accept the Bible as the Word of God, but when they get to the miraculous, they skip over those stories and they say that, you know what, those are just, they're there for a lesson for us, that those things didn't really happen. You know what, those miracles did happen, and God intended for us to know that they did happen, because God can do the miraculous. Miracles, they go beyond what is known in the human universe. They go beyond our understanding, and they can only be explained by God. Miracles have a purpose, and the purpose of miracles is to show us who God is. There's a secondary purpose for miracles, and the secondary purpose, I believe, is the healing that God does bring about in the miraculous. But the primary purpose of miracles is to show us God. The other thing that I think we need to understand about miracles is that God doesn't sit in heaven looking down at His creation, looking and saying, oh, let me play around with creation. Let me do something good for that person. Let me do something good for that person. God doesn't sit in heaven like He's some sort of cosmic magician just looking to have some fun. God intervenes in our lives for our behalf according to His will. I don't know if you're familiar with, I'm kind of guessing you are, with Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a professor at Eastern. He is a pastor. He is a very well-known, well-read author. Tony Campolo, he was speaking out in Oregon a number of years ago. When he was speaking out there, there was a woman that approached him after he spoke one night and said, Mr. Campola, Dr. Pastor, whatever you want to call him, would you come over to my house with some of the leaders from this event, and would you pray for my husband? My husband, he's terribly sick. My husband is dying. Tony, he said, sure, we will. So he and some of the leaders from the event, they went over to this lady's house. They met with her husband, found her husband to be a man interested in talking, also found him to be a man that had a hard heart. His heart was so hard because his hope and his dream in life was that he would live to a long age, that he would see his kids grow up. He would see his kids have grandkids for him. He would be there for his family. And as he looked at the life that he had in front of him, knowing that he was terminally ill, he knew that those things would not be things that were going to come to pass for him because of that. His heart was really hard. Tony and the men that went to see this man, they laid hands on him, they prayed for him, and they asked God to intervene in this man's life. As Tony exited the house, he spoke to the woman one last time, and he said, here's my phone number. If you've ever got any updates, if you ever want to fill me in on how things turn out, you want to talk, you want to pray, I'd love to hear how this has been working out for you. A couple weeks later, Tony's phone rang, and it was that woman on the phone. And she gets on the phone, and she's got a very positive greeting for Tony. So Tony's thinking something great has happened in this man's life. He begins and he says, I'm so glad to hear that your husband, that he's been healed, that he's been restored. She says, no. My husband, he died about a week ago. She says, I'm here to call and tell you thank you for coming and praying for my husband. She said, the last 3 days that we had that we were together, they were the best 3 days of our marriage. She said, 3 days before he passed, he gave his heart to Christ. And she said, those 3 days were amazing. She said, for 3 days, all we did was talk about God, pray together, share what God was doing in our lives. And when our kids came over, we got to share with them what God was all about. She said, those were the best 3 days of my life in our marriage. And she said, you know what? You might not think that he was healed, but he was healed. Point that I share with that story is that is the purpose of miracles. Miracles aren't necessarily to save us from the physical realm. Miracles are designed to do a work in our heart, to be at work in that spiritual realm that we've got going on in our lives. This morning we're looking at the book of Matthew. And we're looking specifically this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 9. If you were though to go and to look at Matthew's chapter 8 and chapter 9, and you were trying to like label a theme of these two chapters, I think you would quickly call the theme of these two chapters chapters that discuss the miraculous. The Bible is filled with other chapters that discuss the miraculous, but these two chapters, they in particular address the miraculous. After you had named these chapters as chapters discussing the miraculous, if you went back and you looked over everything that was in them, and you asked yourself, does this really belong? Is this really the miraculous? You might come to the one part of the chapters that deal with all of Matthew, and you might wonder, does this really fit as a part of the theme of the miraculous? Think about Matthew for a little bit. Matthew was a tax collector. I think you remember that Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors, not popular people in their time and day. People that were known to take advantage of people. People that were making a profit off of the poor. The poor, they became even more poor because of these tax collectors. Matthew, he's one of these guys. But then Matthew gives his heart to Christ. And Matthew becomes a Christ follower. And as he becomes a Christ follower, the things that mattered in the past no longer matter. He became a person that was more concerned about giving than about taking. You go back and you hear that part about Matthew, and you know what? You look at that, and that description of Matthew fits perfectly with the description of these chapters as being chapters that deal with the miraculous, because that is the miraculous. Matthew, his life has changed. And that's what God wants to do when he does the miraculous in our lives. He wants to change our lives. This morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 9. We're looking at verses 18 to 31. And as we look at verses 18 to 31, we're going to look at three quick accounts of stories of the miraculous. Not stories, I don't like the word stories. These are real things that really happened. Here's the three that we're going to look at. The first is the account of the ruler named Jairus. We're going to see how his daughter is raised from the dead. Then the second account that we're going to look at is the account of this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. After that, we're going to find two blind men that come to Jesus and ask for their sight to be restored. My approach this morning is that we're going to go through each of these miracles one at a time. And because we're going to go through them one at a time, we're not going to follow the scripture just perfectly. The account of this woman leading, her account is found right in the middle of the account of Jairus. So as we go through the scriptures, just know that we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit as we go through these verses. Before we go any farther, let's pray and just give this time over to God. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, as we look at what you've written in this book of Matthew, I pray that you would use it in our hearts, use it in our lives to show us what you want to do for each of us. This morning I pray that each of us that we would recognize the miraculous that you have done for us already. I pray that that would be our hope, that that would be what we cling to. I pray that you would continue to show us more and more of that this morning. All right, we're going to look at the first account. This is the account of Jairus. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look first at verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to skip to 23 to 26. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did the disciples. Then continuing down to verse 23. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all the region. This guy, Jairus, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus that his daughter is dead, that his daughter needs some healing. Jairus, he's described in the scriptures as a ruler. We don't know exactly what type of ruler. Was that a ruler in the synagogue? Was that a ruler in the community? What we do know is that he's a ruler. That means that he's got some prominent position in his community. That means he's a person of influence. That means he's probably a person also who had some wealth, probably more wealth than the rest of the folks in his community. He comes to Jesus and he does the thing that he's probably not used to doing. Jairus, he's used to having people who are lower in stature come before him and in humility ask him for things. Now he's on the other side. Now he does that to Jesus. He humbles himself and he falls to the ground and he asks Jesus to do the miraculous. Think about this, Jairus, for just a little bit. Think about what it's like to have lost a child. This Jairus, he's crushed. He's facing the prospect of life without his daughter. That's not what we wanted. As a parent, I can identify with wanting to do whatever would be possible to do to rescue my child. That's where Jairus is at. He wants to do whatever is possible. And that means that he's going to go and he's going to ask Jesus to do a work in his daughter's life. He goes to Jesus knowing that Jesus has a reputation of doing the miraculous. But the miracle that he has in mind to ask Jesus, that is on the scale of the miracles that Elisha and Elijah did. So the request that he has, this is a huge request. The word describes him as a man of having faith. He has faith that Jesus can do this work that he's asked him to do. Well, Jesus goes with him. He goes with the disciples and they go to this man's house. And when they get there, they find an interesting scene at the house. They find flute players at the house and they find a crowd. Got to ask yourself, why is there flute players? Why is there a crowd that's gathered at the house? A couple of reasons why that there is. For one, professional mourners were a part of the process of grieving with a family. People were often hired to come and to mourn with someone else who was grieving the loss of a child or of a loved one. That's part of why this crowd is there. The other reason that this crowd is there is because, kind of the disgusting part of this, bodies, they decompose rather quickly. There was a pressing need to have this body buried immediately. The pressing need is tied to the fact that there was this body that was decomposing or was gonna, and if someone touched it, they became unclean, and because of that unclean, they were ritually unclean as well. So because of all that, that's why this crowd is there before even Jairus has gotten there himself. This guy Jairus, we don't know his name as we look at the passage in Matthew, but if you look up his story, his account in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, we find that his name is Jairus. So we're going to call him Jairus. For me, as I think about this story, there's several things that stand out about who this man is and about his actions that he takes. He's a man who has faith. This passage describes him as going to Jesus in a step of faith, knowing that Jesus could do this work that he couldn't be able to do on his own. I think that's important for us to see that this Jairus was a person of faith, and his faith was in Christ to be able to do this work. And this work of raising this daughter from the dead, it wasn't done by Jairus, it was done by Jesus. I think that's important for us to catch as well. No matter how strong or how weak Jairus' faith was, Jesus is still the one who did the work. And I think the thing that we can attach to our own point of application for this for ourselves is that we might find ourselves sometimes in a moment where there's a situation that we're asking God to jump into, and we're asking Him to intercede in a particular way that might be found as amazing. And after, as we stand back and we look at how God did handle the situation, we might see that He handled it in a way that is different than what we would have expected or wanted Him to do. Afterwards, we might beat ourselves up. We might say that the reason that God didn't do what we wanted Him to do for us was because our faith wasn't strong enough. I think that's the wrong thing to do. Jairus, he's got faith. His faith is in Christ. Christ is the one who did the work. And we're called to have faith. We're called to have a faith that's growing, that is in relationship with God. But the faith, it's not the faith that did the work of saving this daughter. It's Jesus Christ that did the work of saving this daughter. Let's go on. Let's talk about the second account that's given, beginning at verse 22. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read verse 22. Verses 20 to 22, excuse me. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch this cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. This account, this happens right in the middle of the account that we just looked at in the life of Jairus. I like this story a lot. I like this story in particular because of that. Because it happens right in the middle of the story of Jairus and his daughter. One of the things that I tried to describe about Jairus was that Jairus was this man of prominence. He was a man who had he had the respect of his community. He was a man who probably had some wealth. He had some position. This woman who interrupts this conversation, she's a woman who had none of that. She's considered an outcast. Why I like that is because despite the fact that she's an outcast and that Jairus is this prominent man, Jesus is still willing to talk with her as much as he is willing to talk with Jairus. And that shows us the type of love that God has for all of us. It's not a love that says, take a number, get in line. It's not a love that says, Jairus is more powerful than you. I'll talk to Jairus first, then you if I've got time later. Jesus' heart is just as concerned with her as it was for the life of Jairus and his daughter. The lesson that I learned about for myself from thinking about that theme is this. I don't know where you find your self-esteem. I don't know where your self-esteem is. I don't know if you've had that conversation with someone. It's often described that we have low self-esteem or high self-esteem. The part that I love about the story is that this woman finds out that she has Christ's esteem, that she's got Christ loving on her. And the esteem, that Christ's esteem, is so much better than having high self-esteem. Knowing that you're loved by God, that's so much more important than knowing that you love yourself. Verse 21 says an interesting thing. She says to herself, she says, "If I could only touch his cloak." As I think about this woman, that was her desire, just to touch his cloak, just to have a quick grasp at grabbing a hold of the garment of Jesus. Teachers in the day, they would wear this garment, this robe-like thing, and at the bottom of the robe were these tassels. I think typically there was four tassels. Jesus, at this moment, he has something kind of like this on. And this woman, her hope is just to go and grab a tassel. We don't want to read into this too much, but maybe it was like she was just thinking, I'll just go quickly, just quickly touch that, and that'll be enough. That's all I need to do. I just want to quickly touch Jesus. I don't want to bother him. I don't want to interrupt him. Jesus, though, when she does go and she does touch his cloak, Jesus isn't taken back by this. He doesn't go after her. He doesn't beat her up about this. He turns to her and he pronounces her healed. I love that. I love that picture of what Jesus is willing to do for this woman. She displays an attitude of being timid. She's not very bold. And despite that, Jesus is still willing to jump into her life. Jesus pays attention to her. She's sick. She's hurt. I think the thing that we can learn for ourselves from this quick account is that when we're sick, when we're hurting, when we're at our weakest spot, and we still call out in faith to Jesus, that God still wants to get involved in our lives as well. We'll look quickly here at the third account. This is verses 27 to 31. Then we'll tie all these together. This is Jesus healing the blind men. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly so that no one would know about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. This account's a little bit different than the previous accounts. There's a couple things that happened in this one that didn't happen in the other ones. Jesus, he's gone and he's spoken to these men and he's told them not to go, not to tell anyone else what he's done to them. These men, they're not good listeners. They go and they tell everyone anyway. I've been trying to picture these men as being men who were at that original crowd at Jairus' house. The word says that group left Jairus' house after Jesus had told them to leave. Well, this group, these two men, they could have very well been men who were there that were part of that original group. I like to think of that because I like to think of these guys as kind of the guys that don't know how to listen very well. Interesting thing about these guys is they address Jesus as the Son of David. That's an address that recognizes the Messiah-like quality in Jesus. That address, it doesn't say specifically if they recognize him as the Son of God who would save the world from their sins, but they have a respect for Jesus that is unique. They don't see him in the typical Jewish eyes. They see him as one maybe who was coming to rescue land from a political scene, to turn the land upside down, to do things like that. Nevertheless, though, they do have a respect for Jesus, that Jesus was going to do something amazing. These guys are blind. Being blind back in the day, that was an awful thing to have. Forever being blind, that is an awful thing. But being blind back then, that was equivalent to being dead. These guys were just as much outcast as this woman was. And then Jesus addresses them, and he asks them if they believe. And they say yes. And then he restores them. Jesus' intention when he healed these guys was to bring them back so that they could see, so that they could be a member of society again. But he gives them the instruction not to go and not to tell anyone what he has done to them. I like that fact that these guys don't know how to listen very well. I want to try to tie all these stories together. And tying all these stories together, there's a few similar things that I think we find in all these stories. First, it's that all of these individuals, they all display some faith when they come to God. They display faith that God can do what he can do, that he can do what can't be done by anyone else. I think we have to appreciate that aspect of the story. The other aspect of these stories that I really appreciate, and you're going to see these on the screen, it's the attitudes of these individuals. Remember the attitude of Jairus. He's confident. He seems trusting. Then there's this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. What's her attitude? Her attitude seems kind of timid. She lacks the boldness of Jairus. Then you've got these blind men. How do we find these blind men? We find them curious. We find them also disobedient. They're not good listeners. In all of these different situations, God chose to do what God chose to do. Not because of the different faith levels, the different commitment levels of each of these individuals. He did it because God knew what was best for each of these individuals. For us today, I think there's a parallel that we can trust in. That wherever we are in our commitment, in our walk with God, in our faith, God still will meet each one of us. That's the encouragement that I hear as I hear this passage. It's an encouragement to know that God, wherever we are, he can reach down and he can touch us as well. This week, 8 years since the events of 9/11, I've been thinking about this week. I don't know how close to home that hits you, but for me, that hits me pretty close to home. As I was thinking about the events of 9/11, I came across the book Let's Roll by Lisa Beamer. She was the woman who had her husband on board Flight 93 that crashed. I want to share a little excerpt from her book. She writes an article called The Miracle of God's Presence. I think this connects very well with what we're talking about this morning. She writes, "Slowly I began to understand that the plans God has for us don't just include good things, but the whole array of human events. The prospering he talks about in the book of Jeremiah is often the outcome of a bad event. She writes, "I remember my mom saying that people look for miracles, things that in their human minds fix a difficult situation. Many miracles, however, are not a change to the normal course of human events. They're found in God's ability and desire to sustain and nurture people through even the worst situations. Somewhere along the way, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life and started to be thankful for His presence as I endured them." Here's the thing that I hope that we catch this morning. It's that God wants to do a miracle in each of our lives. That miracle is not always the physical miracle that we think that it is. The miracle that God ultimately wants to do in each of our lives is a spiritual miracle. It's a miracle of restoring us back to Himself. Miracles, they show us God. They show us God's heart for us. Miracles are designed to build our faith as well. Many people today, they want miracles on their terms. They want the outcome that they think should happen to be what God does. That's not always the way that God works, though. Sometimes God does answer our prayers. We mentioned this, just as we described. Sometimes He has a different plan that He wants to bring about. Sometimes we've got our ears and we've got our eyes closed to the things of God. What we need to know is that God wants the best for our lives. And He wants to get our attention. And through the miracles that He does in each one of our lives, He wants to draw us to Jesus. Remember Jairus? Jairus, he fell at Jesus' feet. That's an encouraging thing for us to think about doing as well. This woman who was timid, encouraging thing for us to think about with her, is that even if we're timid, even if we lack the boldness in our approaching Jesus, that God still will hear us, that God will still do work in our life. And these two blind men, these two guys, the encouraging thing about these guys, they didn't listen really well. That even when we don't listen really well, even when we're disobedient, that God can still do a work in our life. I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. The challenge is to leave you thinking about how God has been doing the miraculous in your life and how He continues to do it. I want to ask you to look around your world, look around your lives. Look for where God has been acting in your life. Sometimes we've got our eyes closed. Sometimes we refuse to see the miraculous that God is doing in our lives. To see the miraculous that God is doing in our lives, we've got to step out of the way. We've got to allow our eyes to see what God really is doing in our life. I think if we just slow down, if we paid attention, if we looked around and we saw all the different ways that God has been interacting with all of us, we would find that He is faithful to do the miraculous. As we do that, as we find what it is that God is and has been doing in our lives, let's be people who praise God for those very things.